If he's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him and bless his name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory to God. How we give you praise and we magnify you and we lift you up, oh God. Hallelujah. Before we get into the book today, what a wonderful presence of God in the house. What a rich and wonderful thing God lets us be a part of as we are a part of the Church of the Living God. But we have quite a number of graduates this year, and we would normally do this on a Sunday night, but we're not going to be here. So we have to do it this morning, and a lot of these folks are involved in Sunday school or otherwise involved in ministries, but we want to recognize these young people and these accomplishments. So, Alexander McCoy. McKay, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. I know. She had a graduation party with a real Eiffel Tower here. Just stand out front here if you would. We're so proud of you. So excited about you. We'd love to hear from you. Sister Melissa Fox. Celine McCord. I know she's in Sunday school. Yeah. Congratulations, congratulations. Brother Kendall Brinkman. I think they're down getting ready for a wedding. Kendall's got a lot going on in his life. He just finished dental school and is getting married. Ariel Steele. Michael Bedwell. Congratulations, Michael. Brother Nick Pierce. He was here and then he was not, but now he is. Congratulations, Nick. Sister Elizabeth Pierce. And Brother Xavier. I think Xavier's out of town too. So, we are so very proud of all of you, some from high school, some from college, and we're just really thrilled at what God's doing in your life. So, Michael, I always start on my left, so you're going to have to... So Michael's degree is in electrical engineering, is that right? One of the most difficult disciplines, by the way, and we're so very proud of you.
I hate this microphone. I want to thank God that I'm still alive. Thank you guys for your prayers and your help.
Praise the Lord, Church. I just wanted to thank everyone here, Brother Sutton especially, and my church family and my actual family, my extended family and everyone who's not here. It's been high school and not easy for anyone in the faith, but it's been so worth it. And so I've been so blessed in my life, and I just can't thank anyone or God enough. So.
Praise the Lord, Church. Really know what to say. I wasn't ready, but I just want to thank everybody, like all the church family and my close family, for supporting me and being there for me and having the opportunity to actually go through high school and make it. And thankful for our, like, spiritual leaders that we have here, and I'm looking forward to learning more in the future.
Praise the Lord, Church. Well, I just wanted to say thank you to everyone here and my family and for God, because a lot of you don't know, but my mom actually only went through the fourth grade. My brother barely made it through high school, and my sister dropped out. So going through school, I had to depend on a lot by myself and a lot on the church. And I remember actually one time going to Sister Tina and Brother Bert, and he sat there like for hours one afternoon helping me through a math assignment. So things like that really just help out a lot, and I just want to thank you guys for all your support.
Praise the Lord, church. I want to talk about my school Bible study. I've been teaching it for 3 years now at Pell City High School, and 3 kids have received the Holy Ghost and been baptized. And I just wanted to say thank you for everyone who's been there for me.
Praise the Lord. I got here like in the middle of high school, so y'all have helped me through like everything. So thank you.
Congratulations. Well, congratulations to all of you. We're so very proud of you, and wish you the best in your next major endeavor in life. And we'll be praying with you all, and look forward to hearing good things about you. I'm so glad for the church and what it does in the lives of these young people. And the world is full of trouble, but God's kingdom is consummately optimistic. And we just believe that God is able to do almost anything with anybody. And your dreams can be as great as your faith in God. And there is just no hindering a made-up mind if you determine that you're going to succeed in your pursuits in life. God is going to be there with you. God is all about you actualizing the promise of God in your life, making it real in this world. And the church is going to be standing here with you in the middle of all that. But we really appreciate these young people and so very proud of all of you today. And we'll catch these others on the turnaround here. Let's read this morning. We are making our way through the book of Revelation, just getting started, actually. And we are making our way through the New Testament. When we get out, we run out of scripture, we'll make our way back to the book of Genesis and start all over again. It never gets old, and it always feeds the soul. So As we make our way kind of ploddingly through the first chapter of Revelation, we're setting the stage, we're setting the context for where we'll go with the rest of the book. And this verse today as a text, verse 7 in chapter 1, is concerning the coming of the Lord, which the revelation, the apocalypse, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's about who He is, and about the fact that He's coming and what the next stage is going to be in this earth journey. And so all of this centers around Him, His identity, and what He's doing. And so we're gonna explore that a little bit today. Verse 7 in chapter 1 of Revelation. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. And everyone said amen. And as you're seated, let's give Him praise and thanks for His word that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise God. Praise God. I want us to take just a moment here, if you would. And I'm not going to ask Sister Michelle to come up front or anything like that, but I want us to pray for her and for her family. They buried her mother yesterday, and it's just a difficult valley to navigate, but we just want to pray God's blessing and strength and courage and comfort upon her today. Would you do that right now? Just extend your hand, lift up your voice, and let's pray for Sister Michelle. God, we just pray your hand of blessing and strength on her and all of her family, that you would help them and bless them and strengthen them, oh God. Be as you've promised their comforter. Build them up and strengthen them. Help them to navigate these difficult days. I pray, God, that you would just pour out grace and goodness upon them all, and that you would do it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Praise God. Behold, or look, He's coming. He's coming in the clouds, and every eye shall see Him. There's a lot of discussion about the coming of the Lord, commonly called the rapture or the second coming. The scripture calls it the first resurrection. The word rapture is not found in the scripture, but it's okay. It's usable because it's so recognizable. But it's only effective if you have the right concept concerning it. And every eye shall see him. And so it won't be a secret, mysterious, invisible coming. But everybody's going to know when he comes, believe me. And also they which pierced him, and even the folks that drove the nails in his hands, they're going to see him. And he's talking about not specifically those individuals, but the nation of Israel. And we'll read a portion of that in the book of Zechariah here as we go. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, because it's not like they thought. Life is not like they thought. God is not who they thought, who they had discarded and dismissed. Turns out he is God of all the ages, and he's come back for a day of reckoning, and there's going to be a lot of weeping and wailing. It's going to be a very emotional time, because a lot of folks are going to be very excited about the coming of the Lord, and some folks are going to be extremely dismayed. So there's a continuing theme throughout the Old and the New Testament about the coming of the Lord. It is a very major and a very specific prophetic point that God is coming back again, and everyone will see him. It's going to be a lot of light and noise when he comes back, and we'll kind of work our way through that, but there won't be a secret coming. And this is, in this verse, the fact that he was pierced is a specific identifier of him, who he is and what he experienced. And the fact that he's still wearing that when he returns is a point that he's making, because he wants them to recognize what they did, who he is, and what they missed. It is encapsulated in the verse that says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner." And so Israel didn't receive him. They hid their faces from him, but now they're going to have to deal with him. So the events and the conditions of the book of Revelation are surrounding this central theme of the coming of the Lord. And so we're going to look today at this simple idea of his coming in the clouds. Now, the first thing we're going to look at is a prophetic tripwire, or if you wanted to establish some sort of an end time timeline or prophetic timeline, one of the most important features of that will be the return of Israel to the land. If you're unfamiliar with that, the Word of God prophesied Israel scattering all over the world and their regathering just prior to the coming of the Lord. And so the scattering is first mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Deuteronomy 28 is a long litany of curses against Israel if they don't obey the word of God. It is also a litany of promises and blessings if they do obey the word of God. But this is the first place that we find the idea of scattering them. Beginning in verse 64, "And the Lord shall scatter thee among all the people from the one end of the earth unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods, which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind." He goes on, and nobody knows how to curse you like God does. And so you really want to stay on God's good graces. You really do. But here we see that they're going to be scattered. Now, this is an amazing thing. There is no historical parallel. No nation in all of man's history has ever been scattered all over the earth and came back to its point of origin to be its own sovereign nation again. What happens is when you get scattered, or you migrate, or you're an immigrant somewhere, you wind up assimilating into that culture. It may take a generation or two, but you typically blend in and lose your place of origin, other than it was an idea or maybe some physical features or something like that. But Israel's going to do this twice. No other nation has done this. And as great a miracle as gathering them back twice is the miracle that God sustains them as Jews even to this day. The idea of the wandering Jew is a proverb. And there's even a little vine that's called the Wandering Jew, because that's what Jews do. They wonder. Why? Because they've been scattered. And even in the lexicon of the world that may not know the biblical history, they know and understand that Jews are everywhere. You can travel all over the world today and you can find Jewish communities and Jewish synagogues and Jewish businesses, and you wonder about these people. Why are they everywhere? But you go back to their beginnings and their relationship with their God, and you find out they didn't serve him as they should, and God scattered them to the four winds. Now he's going to do that twice, and he's going to gather them back twice. Isaiah 11, beginning in verse 10, is a hallmark in the Old Testament of the fact of this double diaspora, this twice he's going to scatter them. Isaiah 11, and beginning in verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand as an ensign of the people," for Israel, of the people is for Israel. "To it shall the Gentiles seek." This root of Jesse is talking about Jesus. He is the root and offspring of David, and Jesse is David's dad. I can't go into this. He's got so much compacted into this one little verse, but he's telling you that one day that the Gentiles are going to gather to Jesus Christ. This is a Jewish prophet preaching to a Hebrew nation, but he's telling them one day the Gentiles are going to come in to a relationship with God. "And unto him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." If you've experienced the Holy Ghost and you agree that the rest of God is glorious in your life, why don't you give God a little praise and magnify him right now? And by the way, we are Gentiles in this house this morning, and we are the evidence of this prophetic fulfillment. We are Gentiles that have gathered around Jesus Christ, and the rest of God, which used to be one day, a Sabbath day, 24-hour period, now it's 24 hours, 7 days a week, and it's down on the inside of us, and it stays with us everywhere we go. So that was that 10th verse. "And it shall come to pass that in that day," in the day or in the time period where the Gentiles are coming to Christ, "that the Lord shall set his hand again," how many times? The second time. He has already done it once. Now he's going to extend his hand the second time to gather the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt and from Pathros and from Cush and from Elam and from Shinar and from Hamath and from the islands of the sea. Where are they? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They're all over the earth. He has scattered them thoroughly and completely. And in that day, he's going to gather them the second time. And in verse 12, "And he shall set up an ensign," a billboard, a giant flag, a banner. He's going to set up a sign for everybody to see, for the nations. And here it's for the nations. It's not for the people. He's going to set up an ensign for the nations, which means the Gentiles are going to be able to see this. Don't you know that our president stood at the Wailing Wall this week and had his little yarmulke on and prayed a prayer? And on the headlines every week, there's something about Israel, something about Jerusalem, and it's the media and it's the politicians and everybody else dealing with a modern day Israel, but none of them are saying, "Can you believe it? God did what he said he was going to do in his word. Can you believe it? God scattered them twice, and now he's gathered them twice, and this is a miracle." But no, the world's not saying that, but the church is. The church is looking at it and saying, "Yeah, well, you better begin to deal with Jerusalem, because that's going to be the headquarters of God and everything he's doing in the earth here in just a little bit. And he shall set up an ensign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth." And so that's a 7th century Hebrew prophet giving a timeline, a tripwire for prophecy in the Old Testament, telling you that in the church age, in the time of Jesus Christ, that God is going to gather the Gentiles unto his kingdom, and that he's going to gather Israel back from the four corners of the earth. So this goes on, and Jesus joins in the chorus of prophecy about Jerusalem and about Israel and about the scattering and about the regathering. Now, when Jesus, we're about to read scripture where Jesus is standing in the rebuilt, regathered Jerusalem. They were scattered at the time of the Babylonian captivity. 70 years later, they came back. They had to rebuild Jerusalem because it was totally destroyed. That temple that they built under the leadership of Zerubbabel is the temple that Jesus is standing in the shadow of in the street of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is rebuilt. This is the first leg of Isaiah's prophecy. Jesus is standing there. The temple is rebuilt. That's the first leg of that prophecy wherein he says, the second time I'm going to gather them unto myself. Well, he's standing in the first time, the first regathering. So here's Luke chapter 21, and this is Jesus on the destruction, the second destruction of Jerusalem. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down or controlled by the Gentiles until, and that's a time-related word. That is a word that tells you that it may be, but there's going to come a time when it won't be that way, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Jesus calls the church age the time of the Gentiles. And so the time when Isaiah said the Gentiles were coming to Christ, that's why it's the time of the Gentiles. And so in that time, Jesus says, Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. They're going to be scattered all over the world again. That fulfills that second scattering that Isaiah spoke of. And he said, until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So at the end of the church age, Israel's going to come back to the land. At the end of the church age, Jerusalem will no longer be controlled by Gentiles, but it rather will be controlled by Jews. Somebody tell me, you may have to run out and get a newspaper. Oh, no, they don't make those anymore, do they? You may have to check your phone or your pad or something. And tell me who's in control in Jerusalem today. Jews. Yeah, Benjamin Netanyahu is their prime minister right now. And is little tiny Israel. In 1948, after the horrors of the Holocaust, the United Nations and the rest of the world got together and they said, we got to give them a little piece of land, let them come back to their homeland. They've suffered at the hands of the whole world, and so now we're going to let them come back. So they gave them a little piece of swamp land around Tel Aviv, and then 50 million Arabs tried to drive them into the sea. But that little handful of people with hardly anything to fight with, World War I type weapons and everything, they defeated 50 million Arabs, and they clung on to that little piece of land there. And then in 1966, the whole Arab nation rose up against them again, and in 6 days, Israel defeated all the Arab nations in the Six-Day War. And then in 73, it was going to be that way again, and at the Yom Kippur War, Israel defeats all the Arab nations again. In the 67 War, they took half of Jerusalem. In the 73 Yom Kippur conflict, they took all of Jerusalem, the West Bank, the Golan Heights, the Gaza Strip. They took all of those areas that are called disputed areas today. But I'm telling you, they are not disputed at all. God gave Abraham everything from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And actually, everything that lives within that framework is the children. They are the children of Abraham, because they're Ishmael's kids too. But that's another discussion. But that land belongs to Israel, and they are back today, and it is a sign to the nations and an ensign to the people. And for us in the house of God today, we look at that, and this becomes a cornerstone of prophecy. God was not coming back before Israel was back in the land. So 500 years ago, he was not coming back. Now, see, I'm a little weird in this. I don't believe God can come today. I don't believe in the imminent return of the Lord, because there's some things that have to take place. Well, how do you know? Because it's in the Word of God. There's some things that are going to happen. Let me tell you what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to rise. Let me tell you what's going to happen. They're going to rebuild a temple on the mosque site there, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. There's going to be a sixth trump that's going to sound, and 2 billion people are going to die. A third of the world's population is going to die. So you're going to notice that. That's not like, oh, hey, honey, do you hear what happened last month? 2 billion people died. We missed the whole thing. You're not going to miss that. And God has designed it that way. It's going to be like a drum roll of prophecy coming to pass. And he says, when you see these things, lift up your eyes. Your redemption is drawing nigh. You need to understand, God's going to make it plain. He's going to lay it out before everybody. Nobody's going to be able to stand before God at judgment and say, I didn't know you were coming. I would have gotten something together for you, you know. Nobody's going to be able to say that. And so here's the rest of that passage in Luke 21, beginning in verse 24. Then there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And I'm telling you, the public discussion is full of conversation about this today. The blood moons and sunspots and all of the things that are beginning to cook in a prophetic sense. And upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. When that giant tsunami happened around the Pacific Rim back in 2001, a reporterette from the local Fox station came to interview us and wanted to know. You know, it's funny how when things like that happen, people want to come to the church and say, is something happening? Is something happening? She said, do you think this is a sign of the coming of the Lord? I said, well, I can tell you this. We are in the neighborhood. We are in the prophetic neighborhood. Because, listen, sea is roaring. Waves are roaring every day all over the world. Big waves, giant waves all over the place. So when Jesus says, and waves roaring, it's going to be a big deal. You're going to notice that. Do you know in the last decade, we've had that giant one in the Pacific Rim. We've had a couple on the Pacific side of South America. And then we had that one that swamped that nuke in Japan. And this is going to be a feature of the end time. The earthquakes are going to increase not only in number, but in severity. And because of that, tsunamis are going to increase. And it won't be done in a corner. You're going to be able to see this, and you're going to know that he's coming. Now, let me give you a little caveat right here, because I know human nature, and somebody's sitting here, and you have the capacity to say, oh, he's going to show us clearly. I can wait until it gets really clear, and then I'll make my move and live for God. Well, that may be true concerning the coming of the Lord, but you don't know anything about your going. There's a lot of people out in the graveyard today that never knew what hit them. Never knew from one step to the next step what was about to come their way. So I'm telling you this to say he's fixing to come, but you are fixing to go. Your life is a vapor. We're like grass in the earth that's there one day, cut down, and then it's gone. You need to understand this thing is real. So my approach with you today is not to say the Lord's coming at a certain time. My approach with you is to say this stuff is really happening. The Bible is true. God's word is real. And these are things you need to be concerned about today. Don't worry about the calendar and when you need to be ready to meet God. You need to be ready to meet God today. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time of the Lord. So he said there's going to be distress on the earth, perplexity, sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking on those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That is coming. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. It's going to be obvious for everybody to see. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads. Your redemption draws nigh. So Israel is in the land. If we had time to go through the 38th chapter of Ezekiel, I would be able to show you today that Russia is doing business with Iran, and they are, and that Russia is doing business with Ethiopia and Libya, and they are, and now you've got a thawing of relations between Russia and Turkey, which is in that passage, Togarma, and that is happening, and those nations are going to come down against Israel. That's from a 2600 1,600 year ago prophecy from Ezekiel. Those nations, when you open up the map and you open up the current events, however you get your news, those things are happening right now. Those nations are in place right now. Israel is in the land right now. We have, everybody knows about the mark of the beast and how convenient that's going to be when you get the sign on your head or on your hand. Then you can just walk through the stall there at Walmart and just rake your head over the little thing, except if it's like mine, you'll have to do like that, and then they'll put a plastic bag over your head to make it actually work. But today you can go and you can get a chip that has all your life information on it, your medical and financial information, all your educational history, everything about you on a chip right now. People are getting that right now. You have been getting it in your dogs and cats for a long time. All of that's possible. So you just scan the little thing and you got everything about them, and that is available for us. Well, that's the technology of the mark of the beast. I don't know if you've read about the blood moons that have just happened. We've had four in the span of less than 2 years, and you need to know and understand that something cataclysmic happens in the history of Israel over the last two millennia whenever there are four blood moons in that short a frame of time, and they fall on major Jewish feasts. We are in that kind of frame right now. So those things are happening, and it's happening all around us. And so today, in light of all that, we're going to talk about the coming of the Lord, what it is and how it's going to happen. We'll start with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and Luke 21 are companion scriptures, essentially the same answer Jesus is giving to his apostles regarding the same questions that they ask him. And so Matthew 24 and 23. Then, if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, inasmuch as if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they say to you, behold, he is in the desert, don't go down there. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. He said, even though they're doing miracles, don't go. Even though you see them doing miracles, it's not God. Because here is how God is coming. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. He said it's going to be light and noise, and nobody's going to miss it. And it's not going to be some sorcery or some witchcraft or some party tricks by some false prophet. It's going to be something that nobody can deny. You're going to know it when the Lord comes. So there are going to be false Christs. Verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven. You're going to notice this. The powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, for they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There are going to be signs leading up to it, and then when he comes, it will be undeniable. Everybody's going to know when he comes. And so there's going to be the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. We don't know what that is. Your speculation is as good as anybody else's, so you speculate away. But we don't know what that is. But there's going to be a sign, and everybody's going to know what it is. And then verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it's going to be like lightning with great, great brilliance, and it's going to come with a shout, Paul says, and with a trump. Jesus and Paul and John, all three agree. So there's going to be a lot of noise and a lot of light. You will know when he comes. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and puts forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. Anybody have fig trees in your yard? Don't be afraid. Fig nation, you know? Yeah, and so they're all nice and green right now, huh? If they're not, they died during the drought, and you got to do another one. But yeah, they're out. I actually had one come out before that last real heavy frost, and it died. And so it curled up. But he said, Israel is like a fig tree. it's, you know, summer's coming because that leaf is coming out. So it's like, okay, now it's summer. You don't have to have a calendar or an almanac or anybody to tell you the fig tree's putting out. We know that summer is nigh. He says, when you see these signs, you know, you need to know. We are in the prophetic neighborhood. We are living in the time of the coming of the Lord. We are right now. I don't know who among us is going to see it, but I believe a good number of people in this house right now this morning is going to see the coming of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. So, I mean, I'm old. I may not make the cut, you know, but it doesn't bother me because I'm going to be on the other side watching it. I mean, when you're going to live forever, what does it matter? So likewise, when you see these things, know that it's near, even at the door. Verily, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. The generation that sees Israel come back and all these prophecies that we're reading about here come to pass is going to see the coming of the Lord. That would be you or perhaps your children. We don't know where the actual cutoff was. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not. He says it will be like the days of Noah, Matthew 24 and 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be like the day when God flooded the earth and Noah and his family were spared. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall be the coming of the Son of Man. So there's nothing here. This is not a pejorative on eating and drinking or marrying or giving in marriage. These are all wonderful things. We love to eat and we love to drink and we love to marry and get married and give in marriage, because what you're doing is you're exercising short-term and long-term goals. Let's have lunch. All right. How many of you are fasting today? Nobody's fasting today? What an unpious crowd you are. You should have on sackcloth and ashes and look miserable and say, I'm fasting. Would you go to lunch with us today? Oh, no, I'm fasting. Nobody fasts on Sunday because you want to go out and eat after Sunday service. Are you crazy? We don't fast on Sundays. So, but he said they were eating and drinking. They were doing short-term stuff. But if the Lord's about to come, say you're in the day of Noah, and the rain clouds are building in the horizon, and you're about to be flooded out, you're going to die, and you're going to meet God. Are you interested in that lunch? He's saying they're doing common every day. Do you know there are people in this city that are getting up doing mundane everyday chores and pieces of business and family things, and they are not ready to meet God? They're not ready for the flood, least of all ready for the coming of the Lord or standing before God. They're not ready today. And wasting time, kicking back, it's Sunday. Just waste a little time, read a little book, do whatever they're doing, and they're not ready to meet God. And it's the most paradoxical setting you could ever imagine. The clock is ticking. The nations are aligned. Israel's in the land. The waves are roaring. All of nature is responding to the word of God. And these people are not ready to meet God. Makes you crazy. They are eating and drinking. They're marrying. Let's have a plan. Let's get married. Let's give our children in marriage. They're thinking about grandchildren. They're making long-term plans. But there's not going to be a long-term. Because while they're sitting at the table, while they're eating the lunch, while they're making the plans to marry or figuring out all the business that goes along with giving your children in marriage, suddenly there's a rumble of thunder, and suddenly there's that first spray of rain, and suddenly there's that first smell of rain and dust, because it's never rained before, and they don't know what rain is, but Noah's been talking about it now for 100 years, but it's just like water off a duck's back. They don't hear it. They don't care about it. But now they're experiencing things they've never experienced before. And somebody says, This is rain. This is what Noah was talking about. And then they want to make their way to the ark, but the door's been closed for days now, and nobody's going to be able to get in that ark. There's going to be a day, there will be a time where you'll want to do business with God. And even though God's going to paint it across the heavens, and he's making the earth give you signs of his coming, and he's written it in his word from thousands of years before, and you haven't responded, there will be a day that you want to do business with God. But if you wait beyond his timeline, you won't have a chance. There won't be another door. There won't be another moment. Today is the day that you need to do business with God. Anybody believe that God's coming back? Anybody believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Anybody believe that today is a wonderful day to be in the kingdom of God? And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two shall be in the field, one taken and the other left, side to side, shoulder to shoulder. But the difference is, do you know him? Are you filled with him? Are you signed up? Are you ready? Physical proximity doesn't mean anything at all. And I'll just tell you this, being physically in a church house doesn't make you ready to meet God. Going to church, checking it off your list like it's some to-do list, something you have to do to please your mama or somebody else, the memory of some vaunted elder or something like that. You need to know and understand that this thing is deeply, intensely personal, and that God has an experience for you. He wants to wash your sins away in baptism, and he wants to fill you with his Spirit, and that's the only way you can be ready. That is the only way that you can be ready when he comes. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord doth come. So we see this in Matthew 24 and in Mark and in Luke 21, and even the parables are full of references to the coming of the Lord. And surprisingly, most of the information that we have about hell is from the parables. In Matthew 13, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, a guy has a field and he's trying to grow wheat, but an enemy has sown tares, a little weed thing that doesn't produce anything good, in amongst his wheat, and it's all grown up together. And that's God's people and the people of the world, and they're all growing up together. Verse 30 in Matthew 13, because the servants say, should we pluck up the tares? He said, no, you'll mess up everything. You'll mess up the wheat. Everything's going to get harvested at the same time. Prophetically, that should be of interest to you. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat. Then gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went to the house and declared, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. That would be you if you're a child of God. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. They're all growing up together. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, a little reference to hell, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, everything that's not right, and them which do iniquity or sin, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. You get really specific information about hell in these parables. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of our Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Just a prophetic point, I would encourage you to entertain the idea that it all happens together. The reckoning day, the gathering of the tares, and the gathering of the wheat. Actually, in this parable, the tares are gathered first and then the wheat. So this is a position that is in the broad discussion of theology or eschatology is typically called post-trib or post-tribulation, which means we're going to go through the whole ride. We're going to be here for the whole 7 years. In an environment and in a culture that appreciates fast food and drive-throughs and quick things and quick fixes and easy ways, somebody developed an idea that, well, God's people have suffered through the ages. They've been sawn asunder. They've lived in caves and dens. They've been stoned to death and all that. But this last day, church, is going to be so special. God's going to take them out before the time of trouble. That's kind of like the McDonald's version of eschatology. But if you read this, you will understand that the church is going through all the way to the end. You better be ready. You better be full of the Holy Ghost. You better have everything you need today. Because there's...
We're going through the tribulation. One lady's clapping. Hey, God.
Man, that sounds great. Going through the tribulation. The net cast into the sea, Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew it to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. You need to know the kingdom of heaven is as a net cast into the sea. And when God casts his net, he catches good and bad. The church is the net. The church is the field. And there's good and bad. And the church is, well, the church is in the field. There's good and bad. The net is the kingdom of God. It's the church. And there's both good and bad. Don't be so surprised. Don't get in a huff. And surely don't lose your experience when you find out there's sinners in the church. Oh, my God. That man's in the church and he's a sinner. Well, first we have to explain there's nothing but sinners in the church. Everybody here is a sinner. There's nothing. There's only two types of people. There's sinners that have their sins under the blood, and there's sinners that don't have their sins under the blood. But if you're human and you're breathing, you're a sinner. Well, praise God. And you want to get your sins washed away, and you want to get your sins covered. But if we were anything other than that, then God would not have put a prayer of repentance in the Lord's Prayer every day. Forgive us this day our trespasses, because we're just human. And we're missing the mark. So they draw in the good and the bad, and then they begin to separate them. So this gathering of the fish here in this story is the coming of the Lord. So shall it be at the end of the world, the angels shall come and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. And there it is again. Even in a water-based story, got a furnace of fire. And there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that miserable commentary seems to be consistent. Hell is not a place you want to go. It's a place of writhing, unending agony. I don't know why God made it, but I read it in the book and I know what it is. And he made it, the scripture says, for the devil and his angels. You were not invited. But if you're so bullheaded that you won't live for God, that's going to be your eternal destination. Now, we got to do something about that. You've got to get up off the dime and come on and live for God. You don't need to go to a place that was not created for you. God's got better plans for you. So, again, at the end of the world, the gathering, the separating, the fire and the good go with God. It's the same thing with the parable about the penny a day. All the laborers are gathered throughout the day. Some of them work 11 hours. Some of them work for 1 hour. They all get the same paycheck. Now, that's a good thing. Everybody gets the same penny a day, no matter if you've been in church for 40 years or you prayed through the day before God came back, which I'm always reminded of a guy named Tim Green who came to church on a Friday night. I didn't meet him, because I was preaching somewhere else on that Friday night. Ted Bellinger brought him to church. He got the Holy Ghost. He got baptized on Friday night. He came to church on Sunday morning. I met him for the first and only time that day. Monday morning, he went into work as a butcher at Bruno's. He hit a piece of ice. He went back. His head hit that concrete floor. He was 26 years old. He lost consciousness on the way to the hospital and never woke up again. 26 years old. And I went to see him at the funeral home. And I sat down by the casket and nobody was there. And I said, "You turkey. You hadn't struggled. you hadn't suffered. You didn't give up anything. You never fasted a day in your wretched life. You've not been hated or persecuted or disappointed or anything. You got the Holy Ghost Friday night, and Monday morning you're in heaven with God. I wrote a letter to the complaint department. I did not. But you know what Tim Green gets? He gets what Nona Freeman gets. You know what he gets? He gets what the greatest apostle gets. He gets a penny a day. Everybody gets the same thing. Isn't that a great system God has? God has a good system. But they worked until the last hour. And then the man that owned the farm came and reckoned with them. Everybody's there until the end. At the wedding feast, they are still sitting at the table. The wedding feast is a type of the church. And there's a man there without a wedding garment on. And they come in. The Lord of the feast comes in. That's the return of the Lord. They come in and he says, "Sir, how did you get in without a wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. He was there. It's just like if I walked up to you today and I said, "What are you doing here? And you're not right with God." If I had a salvation detector, click, 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 and it's just dead on you. It goes all the way down to the lost side, lost, really lost. And it's like, what are you doing here in church and you're not ready to live for God? What are you doing? What are you waiting for? But that's exactly the question Jesus is asking this guy. How did you get here? Why are you here without a wedding garment? And they took him and they bound him hand and foot and they cast him out into outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. He was in physically in the church, but he wasn't ready to meet God. But the prophetic point is that all of this happens right down to the end. It's still in question right down to the end. The good news is that you're not out of time. The good news is you can get it right. You can have it right. You can make it right today. Somebody say praise the Lord. The parable of the virgins, the good, the wise, the unwise, the foolish virgins. Some have oil, which is a type of the Holy Ghost. Some don't have oil, which they've run out of Holy Ghost. I think these are backsliders. And the bridegroom comes at midnight, and the ones with oil go in. You've got to stay prayed up, church. Don't you know without a prayer life, you can't live for God? Don't you know without a prayer life, you're not ready to meet God? It's not because you got a sticker on your wall somewhere that says, "I was baptized and got the Holy Ghost on this certain date way back in the past." That's practically worthless to you right now if you're not up to speed, if you're not prayed through today. You've got to have a prayer life. You need to be full of the oil. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You need to stay filled with the Spirit of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he's about to come back. The nations are aligned. Israel's back in the land. The prophecies are saying that he's coming back again. We're making the whole trip. You need to be ready today because you don't know what crazy days these might be. We have no idea what's going to happen in the United States during the time of these end time prophecies. But I can tell you that one of the end time prophecies is this, that in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. There's going to be revival all the way down to the trumpet. There'll be revival all the way down to the coming of the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. You need to beat the rush. You need to get in. You need the Holy Ghost today. So Jesus is coming. Samuel wants you to play. Or Lindsay, you can play. I don't care. I have no preference. When they're on the Mount of Olives and Jesus is ascending into heaven, they're blown away by that and they're staring into the sky. And an angel appears to them and says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back to the same spot on the Mount of Olives that he launched from. He's coming back to the same place. And when he does, Zechariah says that mountain's going to split right down the middle, and it's going to change the topography of the whole Middle East. And fresh water is going to run right to the gate of Jerusalem. The Dead Sea is going to blow out on the southern end, and fresh waters are going to run through the Dead Sea. And Jeremiah says there will be fishing at En Gedi. The whole world's going to change when he comes back. When he comes back, there's going to be this tremendous surprise that we saw in our text. John mentions it in the text. Those that pierced him are going to see him. That is of great interest prophetically. 1,000-year scripture spoken by David 1,000 years before the cross. He opens the 22nd Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are thou so far from helping me in the words of my roaring? And even if you weren't familiar with the Old Testament, you would recognize that if you were in the Bible Belt, because that's one of the last seven sayings of Jesus. He's hanging on the cross and he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" And some thought he was calling on Elijah, and some thought he was calling on God. And they stood back and said, let's see what will happen if someone will come and help him. But what they didn't hear and what nobody said, and you can't believe that they didn't say it. Nobody said, wait a minute, he's quoting scripture. Nobody said, wait a minute, he's quoting from the Psalms. Nobody ran and got the scroll and opened the scroll to see what he was prompting. And it took a lot of energy for him to draw their attention to that. He was dying of oxygen deprivation. His legs were torn and convulsed. His body was worn out. He was dehydrating. He was having system failure. But he pulled up on the nails so he could breathe. His diaphragm had been distended. He couldn't breathe. So he pulls up on the nails and he breathes in a big gulp of air. And he says, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" It's all he can yell. But just to yell, just to be loud, to have enough air to speak, is huge. So much so that that Roman soldier said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Well, that man wasn't converted at the cross. He's a pagan Roman. He has no idea what the Son of God is or who the Son of God would be. That man was familiar, though, with the sons of the gods. And the most notable one was Hercules. And what he just said was, wow, that was Herculean. Did you see what he did? Pulled upon those nails and breathed in enough air to say, "Read Psalms 22. But there was no Psalms 22 because they didn't number chapters and verses. You just had to give us a line and let us start there. He was directing their attention to the scripture. And on down in the 22nd Psalm, "All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him. See him, he delighted in him.'" That's almost a script for them that stood around the cross. Verse 13, "They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion, and I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. His shoulders were out of joint. His elbows were out of joint. My heart is like wax." That's why when they plunged that spear into his side, they got water and blood, because his heart was full of water. He was having congestive heart failure, and the sac around his heart was compressed with water. And he said, when it beats, it feels like it's closed in wax. "It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd." He's dehydrated. and my tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, Gentiles, have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked, the Jews, have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. That never happened to David. That never happened to the psalmist of Israel. But it's going to happen to one of his descendants 1,000 years later. And Jesus, hanging on the cross, cries out, would you read the scripture? You'll know what's happening to you, to me, right before your eyes. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. He said, I may tell all my bones. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. The Lord's coming back. And you know who he is? He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the creator of all things. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. Let's stand together. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord. Everybody say, saith the Lord. Which stretched forth the heavens. Who stretched forth the heavens? Who laid the foundation of the earth? Who formed the spirit of man within him? This is a description of the central character of this 12th chapter of Zechariah. And he talks about how he's going to draw all the nations of the earth against Jerusalem. And then in verse 9, it'll come to pass in that day, I'll seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Who's talking? God, the God that put the spirit of life in man, the God that framed the heavens, the God that laid the foundation of the earth. Verse 1 tells you who he is. Verse 10 tells you he's coming back. And I'll pour upon the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. He's coming back. And he's got nail prints in his hands. But verse 1 tells you who he is. He's the ancient primeval God who stood out on the day of creation and laid the foundation of the earth. He is the creator God, but he's come back now and he's got nail. How did God get nail prints? How did anybody get a hold of God to pierce him? Because he made himself a little body in the womb of a 13-year-old girl named Mary. And he let that little body grow and live in the earth for 33 years. And then he let a Roman soldier nail him to a cross because there wasn't anybody to pay for our sins. And there wasn't a prize great enough to offer as a sacrifice. But God said, I looked everywhere and there was no man. So he said, by my own right arm, I'm going to do this business of salvation. And he came and they made those nail prints. But he said, I'll tell you what, when I come back, everything's going to be new. And when I come back, everything's going to be different. But I'm going to keep those nail prints because I want them to see and know who it is that's coming back to them. This is going to be a day for Israel. Because Israel's been waiting for the Messiah. When Jesus came, they were saying, no, we're waiting for Messiah, and you're not Messiah. For 2,000 years, scattered all over the earth, they've been looking for the Messiah to come. They're going to lift up their eyes on this day. All the nations of the earth are going to be gathered against Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, with a trump, with a great light in the heavens, it's their Messiah. He's appearing. And in one moment's time, they're going to be so exhilarated. It's him. He's finally here. And then somebody's going to look real close and say, wait a minute. He's got nail prints in his hands and in his feet. And at the end of chapter 12, with all the nations around them coming to destroy them, they drop their guns, they drop their armaments, they gather with their families. It goes into great detail, family with family, tribe with tribe. They get on their faces. They don't even care about the bullets and the bombs outside the city. They're on their faces because they realize he came 2,000 years ago and we killed him. Jesus that we've rejected all of these years. Yeshua, the one that came and we said he was a fraud. He was our God. And it's all going to be so clear to them. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, It's so poignant. And one will say unto him in verse 6, what are these wounds in your hands? Where did you get these wounds? He said, these are those that I received in the house of my friends. And they're just having a prayer meeting. They're just seeking the face of God. If you have time, read chapter 14. It's Armageddon and the Lord coming back at Armageddon and destroying all the nations. And then the millennial starts. All of this, it's not a possibility. This is happening just as sure as the sun rose this morning. More so, if the sun went blank tomorrow, these things are going to happen anyway. He is coming. You have a life. You have a chance. God has opened a door. You have a moment. You need to come and serve God. All you have to do is bow your knee and begin to pray. Talk to Him. Lift your hands and begin to repent of your sins. I don't know what that'll be. Just tell God you're tired of living for yourself and you want to live for Him. It doesn't matter how you articulate that. It just matters that you're ready. You got your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, your loins girded. That means you're ready to travel. You're ready to change your life. You come like that. God will fill you with the Holy Ghost in this altar this morning. And if you'll let us, we'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. And God will wash every sin away. Let's pray, church. Let's pray. If you'd like to come and make your estate sure with God, if you'd like to come and get to know Him, if you're a backslider and you'd like to come, don't wait another day. If you're carnal and lukewarm, you need to come. God's coming back. You need to be ready because He's coming back, and nothing's gonna stop Him when He comes. When He comes, it's too late. When He comes, it's too late. You gotta get it right today. You gotta get it right today. You gotta get it right today. If you're playing games, close that down. Get real in God. Every secret sin is gonna be revealed. You're not hiding anything from God. Come on and let God know. Come on and talk to God about it. Pray, church. Pray, church. When I look upon His face,
when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace,
and when He takes me
by the hand
and leads me through
the promised land,
what a day,
a glorious day.
Take somebody's hand. Lay your hand on somebody. Let that Holy Ghost flow through your vessel. Hey, yes.
What a day that will be.
When I look upon His face,
when I look
God. Turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them, and pray an apostolic prayer. Pray down some anointing on them. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow from you to them. Let it flow from one vessel to another. Yeah. Let's give God some praise and magnify Him. If you love Him and He's been good to you, let's give Him all the praise. Hey, mighty God. Oh, we praise You, Jesus. Hey, we worship You. We lift You, oh God. We magnify You, oh God. Praise God. Praise God. It is so good to be in the Lord's house today. Appreciate being a part of the people of God. Appreciate what God is doing. Remember, we don't have service tonight, and hope that you have a wonderful time of fellowship with your family. And again, we'll have the church-wide Memorial Day picnic tomorrow. This will be our first time in this facility, so we'll kind of figure it out as we go. But be sure to come and expect a wonderful time of fellowship in the house. God bless you.